True Spirituality, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's impossible to obey God apart from Jesus. We looked at chapters 5 and 6. Now we're on the final chapter. If you notice, too, the notes are rather vague. It's just kind of just an outline. And so if you need to, you know, just jot down a few notes and things of that sort. I don't have anything for the first 11 verses in your notes, but we are going to cover them. I decided that we need to touch on these issues. So we're going to break them down. Now, the first five verses are some of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. And the reason being is because everybody just kind of skims over verses 2 to 5. And they really zero in on verse 1. And what they do is they pull the verse out of its context. Okay? Matthew 7 verse 1 reads in the New American Standard Bible, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Some translations read, "If you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment." Okay? But whatever the case, all people remember of these five verses, for the most part, is do not judge. Okay? And so anytime someone's in sin, a Christian's in sin, and you mention it, you're told by 85% of the Christian church, the Bible says, do not judge. The Bible says, do not judge. One of the greatest philosophers of the last century, Bertrand Russell, who was a fire-breathing atheist, he took this verse totally out of its context and said, therefore, no Christian should be a judge in a legal setting. You know, he just totally ignores the book of Judges, totally ignores that Moses was judge over the people, totally ignored that the fact that God is the one who instituted human government, but he based all this on pulling a verse of Scripture, wrenching it totally out of context. Let me say this. When you read all five verses and you understand what is being said, this not only is not a prohibition from judging fellow believers, okay? But this is actually telling you that once you clean up your own house, you should judge other believers. I mean, you shouldn't make it your number one ministry. But if you have a brother or sister who's struggling in their walk, you should identify the problem and help them out. But you got no business doing that unless you straighten out your own house first, okay? And so let's look at that. And by the way, there are other passages that deal with judging. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told, Paul tells us that we have no business judging the world. They're already judged and condemned by God. So there's no sense in us judging. In other words, there's no sense in us being nitpicky about our neighbor and say, watch your foul language, stop lying, stop cheating on your income tax, stop doing this, stop drinking, stop doing that. Look, the guy's just living consistently. The guy's just living consistently with his rejection of Christ. What we ought to be doing, God's called us when we deal with the world. God has called us to preach the good news, not the bad news over and over again. Now, sometimes we have to remind them about the bad news in a general sense that we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves. Otherwise, they won't see the need for the good news that God has sent a Savior. But as far as the church, we have to help one another to live godly lives, because if we don't, we're not going to represent Jesus in a worthy manner, and it's going to bring shame to the cause of the gospel message. With the Israelites, the Jewish nation, it got so bad that the Gentile nations were blaspheming God because of Israel. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, when you look at the history of the church after the Bible was completed, the same thing can be said about the church. We have done so many evil and dumb things in the quote-unquote name of Christ that we have brought shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the first five verses here. Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Oh, by the way, Paul does mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that because he was going and doing what God called him to do, the Corinthians had no right to judge his motives. Only God will judge our motives. Okay? Now, what he's not saying is, he's not saying if you have a brother or sister in sin, that you're not to judge them. But what he's saying is, if a person is doing, outwardly doing what God has called them to do, we can't read the heart. That's all we've got to go on. So stop looking for hidden motives. Okay? And so Paul was basically saying, look, I'm so busy serving God, I'll let Jesus determine the motives of my heart, and determine whether I did it with the right motives or not. But it's not our job to judge people's motives. It's our job. In fact, that's one of the big problems with the government today, is with all this hate crime legislation, now we're trying to read people's minds, trying to figure out why they did what they did. As far as I'm concerned, I don't care about the races that are involved whatsoever. If one human being kills another innocent human being, that's murder, and the justice should be brought into the situation. But to try to read minds and say, well, was this guy prejudiced, or was, did this guy do that because he didn't like the other guy's quote-unquote sexual preference and all, humans are not good at reading minds and reading hearts. All we have to go on is the overflow of the heart, which is the outward behavior. And so we should not try to judge believers' intentions. You know, if a guy's breaking his back serving God day in and day out, we shouldn't stand around and say, well, unless there's evidence for it, we shouldn't stand around and say, well, I don't trust his motives. Okay? I think he's in it for his own glory or whatever. If the guy is outwardly glorifying God with his life and with his words, with his deeds, that's all we've got to go on. God will determine the rest. But let's take a look at the first five verses of Matthew 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know, don't be so nitpicky about your brother and sister in the Lord unless you want God to be that nitpicky with you. Okay? If you want to look at your neighbor under a microscope to try to discover every little itsy-bitsy blemish, then don't be surprised when God puts you under the microscope. Okay? The standard by which you judge others, that standard, God will use in judging you. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Okay, you know, so if you have a brother or sister in the Lord that has a little problem or a smaller problem than you do, a sinful problem, don't be ready to judge them if you have a bigger problem in that same area. Okay? It's like let's say that somebody is a shoplifter. Somebody's coming to your church, they call themselves a Christian, and they're shoplifting. Okay? God wants somebody to confront them and tell them that it's a sin, they need to repent, they need to turn around. And in fact, if they won't repent, Matthew 18 says, then go with two or three witnesses and confront them. If they still won't repent, eventually you bring it before the church. And if the person still won't repent, you have to tell them that we're not going to be able to fellowship with you any longer. Okay? And so, let's say there's somebody shoplifting in the church. Okay? Well, if you're robbing banks in your free time, okay, though that shoplifter needs to be confronted, you are not the person that God is calling to confront them. God's in the business of pulling that log out of your eye. You got no business trying to help this brother take the splinter out of their eye, okay? So, But when you look at verse 5, it says, "You hypocrite." You know, this comes from the old, this word, the word for hypocrite in the Greek comes from the old Greek word for the actors in Greek plays, and they would hold up on a stick a little mask in front of their face, and they would pretend to be somebody that they were not, because they were acting in a drama. And that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be somebody that they're not. Okay? So you're walking around, you got this log in your eye, you got this big problem in your eye, and now you're going to pretend to be holier than thou, and you're going to be nitpicky and tell this brother, "You're wrong because of that speck in your eye. Let me take that speck out." That's being a hypocrite, okay? And so Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly." You know, once you remove the log, you'll be able to see clearly with your eyes. You'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay? Do you realize that verse 1 is wrenched so far out of context that in the end, this is an encouragement by Jesus. Jesus encourages us to help people get the specks out of their eyes. It's actually an encouragement to judge the sinful actions of other believers as wrong, and then to help them, to do something about it. Not to gossip about them behind their backs, but to help them gently remove that speck. We're actually encouraged to do that. It's just that Jesus says, first, you better make sure you don't have a log in your own eye. If you've got a log in your own eye, remove that first, and then you can help your brother or sister to remove that splinter from their eye. In fact, it's almost implied that because you had a log in your eye, that you might become an expert in identifying those splinters, those specks. And if God brought you through something, God may use you to help bring others through something as well. But the fact of the matter is, if you're still slipping and sliding in the muddy pit, there's no place to ground your feet. No foundation for you to stand upon through which you can help others out of the slippery, muddy pit. Okay? And so basically what Jesus is saying here is don't be a hypocrite. And he is speaking out against hypocritical judging. Okay? But God has called us, you know, this is not, you know, Jesus said, before you become a follower of mine, count the cost. Count the cost. He wants to save all mankind. But if you're going to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, this is some serious stuff. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, deny our own sinful desires, to pick up the cross, take whatever mission God has given us, and then follow Jesus in the path of obedience to the Father. Salvation is a free gift, but the Christian walk is not a rose garden. Jesus never said it was. And the fact of the matter, you know, let's say we were a football team, okay? We were a football team, and we had a receiver that kept trying to make one-hand catches. And one after another, every pass right to him, he would drop it because he's trying to catch the ball one hand. What would the coach do? What would the other players do? They take this guy aside and say, "Hey, God gave you two hands, use them both. Start catching the football because this is serious business. We're trying to win a football game." Well, guess what? The battle for the souls of men and women is much more serious than a football game. And we got a lot of Christians that are trying to catch the ball with one hand. Okay? And we need to take these Christians aside and in love, tell them you need to use two hands. Now, having said that, if you're trying to catch the ball with no hands, you got no business talking to the guy who's trying to make the fancy catches with one hand. Okay? But we need to, in love, confront one another. I'm not saying, I don't even think, you know, this is not telling us that we need to become Christian private eyes and start spying on each other. But if God brings something before your path where you see a brother or a sister sinning, you have to ask yourself, okay, God showed me this, now does God want me to confront them? And the answer will always be no if you have a same problem as big or bigger in that area. The answer will always be yes if you're doing fine in that area. Okay? Is God asking us to be nasty to one another? No. He's asking us to love one another. The whole purpose that Jesus came was to take away our sins. And Jesus decided he wants to use us on earth to at least help other believers get closer to him in their walks by helping them overcome the sinfulness in their lives. But the fact of the matter is, we got to start first. See, when you read the Bible, it's so easy to pick up the Bible, read a verse, and say, there it is. There it is. That's the verse right there that my coworker is violating. That's why he is so messed up. That's why this guy is just totally out to lunch, because that's the verse that he's violating. If that's the way you normally read the Bible, okay, you're missing the boat. The number one purpose of this Bible is to be God's love letter to you. It's to be God's love letter to me. Okay? So the verses that ought to be jumping out of the Word of God and hitting me right upside my head are the verses that speak to me. So I ought to be looking for those verses which tell Phil Fernandez that he's messed up, that I'm messed up. Okay? So that I can start taking, through the power of God, removing the logs out of my eyes, so then I could turn around and gently help other Christians take the splinters out of their eyes. Okay? And so basically, Jesus is not saying don't judge other believers. He's saying don't hypocritically judge other believers. But if you allow God to clean up your house in that area, then you can turn around and help others by judging their sinful action as sin and in love confronting them and trying to help them overcome that sin through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the other thing, too, the other side of the coin, remember when Paul said, don't judge the world? What happens if you spend 60 years working with an alcoholic who is unsaved, and you finally get him to stop drinking, but you never gave him the gospel message, and nobody ever gave him the gospel message? Guess what happens to that guy when he dies? He goes to hell sober. Okay? So our number one focus with the non-believer, they're already judged by God. We may need to pronounce God's judgment to them and say, hey, all mankind is condemned because of our sinfulness. The only way we can be saved is by trusting in Jesus for salvation. At the same time, our emphasis ought to be the salvation message. And yeah, in the process, if we can get a guy off of the alcohol, great. But that is not our ultimate goal. Okay? And just in case somebody might think that is our ultimate goal, Jesus talks about this in verse 6, the very next verse. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, Jesus calls believers sheep. Okay? He doesn't call believers dogs, and he doesn't call believers pigs or swine. So he is obviously talking about people who are not believers. But I believe he's talking about a particular type, because this is the same Jesus that right before he ascended to heaven, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I commanded. So, I mean, Jesus wants us to go out and brag about him to the whole world. How do we reconcile that with this passage here, this verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Take a look at Proverbs Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9. I think this will shed a little bit of light on what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9. And it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So, with the Proverbs, what is being said there in Proverbs is, if a person is wise and wants to learn the right way of life and wants to turn his or her life over to the Lord, then when they do something wrong, correct them. And they'll thank you for correcting them. Okay? But at the same time, if someone is a mocker, just a militant skeptic, someone who hates everything from God, is totally closed to the gospel message, Jesus says, don't waste your time with them. Every investment you make in their life, they're going to turn around and use that to trample all over you one way or another. You don't cast your pearls before swine. So basically, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time with closed hearts. Okay? Don't waste your time with closed hearts. I'll tell you, before I realize that someone has a closed heart, I'm a little thick-headed. I need the person to just about say to me, if it's like a coworker or some relative, somebody I've known for years, I'll just keep giving them the gospel message until finally they say, look, Fernandez, I don't want to hear it anymore. I've had it up to here with the gospel message. I do not want to hear it. Well, Jesus is telling me at that point, hey, stop throwing the pearls out, okay? And so from there, what I'll do is I'll just love the person, treat them with respect, and they know what I'm about. I mean, if anything, when somebody tells you, look, I don't want to hear your gospel message. You said it over and over again. It's driving me nuts. I don't want anything to do with it. And they're in this demonic range. You know what that tells you? They understand it. Because if they didn't understand it, wouldn't be convicted them the way it is. Sometimes, you know, we tell people gospel message and they say, oh, that's great. That's really great. And they go right on living their lives apart from Christ. And after a while, we have to wonder, are they like the, is that like the seed sown on the road where Satan just comes and snatches it away on the path because they just don't seem to understand. But whatever the case, these are those people who are closed to the gospel message. But let me tell you something. You know where this is going on in the church today? A lot of Christian psychologists will have seminars for Christians where they give psychological wisdom, okay? But it's really, and all psychology really means the study of the soul, which is kind of ironic because the first psychologist didn't believe in the existence of a soul. But whatever the case, but these Christian psychologists will go to the Bible and give biblical instruction to Christians on how to live an overcoming life, how to have a good marriage. They'll give marriage seminars and stuff like that. But some of these Christian psychologists, okay, will then turn around and teach that same wisdom, but remove all mention of the Bible when they deal with non-believing crowds, because some of their books are selling so well, because of the popularity of psychology than the popularity of Christianity. And so they'll teach the same truths, and a lot of these truths, not all, but a lot of these truths are biblical truths. And they're giving biblical truths to the unsaved about how to have a good marriage. Biblical truths to the unsaved about how to balance a checkbook. Good truths, biblical truths to the unsaved about being a good citizen, living a pretty decent life. And I don't know. To me, it sounds like that comes awful close to taking the pearls of God's wisdom and casting it before swines. Because what is the number one message we ought to be getting out to the unsaved? It is the gospel message. It is the gospel message. And I think when we see that Paul says we got no business judging the world because they're already judged by God, I think that verse 6, we begin to understand why verse 6 immediately follows the first five verses of Matthew 7. That Jesus is saying, yes, I have called you to judge other believers in the body, to help one another, and them to judge you. But first, you got to make sure that your house is cleaned up. And then you can help other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, when it comes to non-believers, don't be looking for specks in their eyes and trying to correct specks in their eyes. Their problem is this, you know, two very big wooden beams that are put together to form a cross that the Lamb of God was crucified. Their problem is the cross. It's not the splinters, okay? If we can bring them to the cross, the splinters will eventually go away. But the big problem is the wooden cross, not the splinters in their eyes. And so Jesus, but Jesus, I think he's really keying on those who are close to the gospel message. Don't be taking wisdom from God's word. And, you know, look, there's only a certain amount of time in a day. This is why Jesus told his disciples, when you go to a town, if they don't accept your message, you take your sandals off and shake the dust off your sandals and you move on. Because there are people in this world that the Spirit of God is speaking to their hearts, and their hardened hearts are being chipped away. Their hearts are melting, and they're looking for the true God. And God wants you to talk to those people. So basically, you know, now if you got a relative, just because you're a relative, you're going to have to deal with them. Okay? Of course, if they say enough is enough, I don't want to hear the gospel message, then you just got to love them where they're at and treat them nice, treat them with respect, and pray for them. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying, look, don't go out of your way to share biblical wisdom with people who don't want anything to do with God. Worst case scenario, they're going to turn around and trample all over you. But even if that doesn't occur, the fact of the matter is there's other people that are open to the gospel message, and maybe you ought to be spending your time talking to them. Okay? When I take debates, when I debate leading atheists and all, it is not my goal. I mean, praise God if it happens someday, but it's not my goal to lead that guy to Christ. But it's my goal to plant seed for those people that are in the audience that might be open to the gospel message. But the guy I'm debating, because he takes the debate, is pretty obviously closed to the gospel message. And but whatever the case, I'm doing it for the people that might be open out there. Now, it's God's job. Whatever seed that was planted during the debate is God's job to shake things up in that guy's life. If that guy is, you know, if there is a point where that guy will reach the end of his rope and will come to Christ, it's God's job to bring that about. But I don't ever expect to do a debate with a philosophy professor and lead the guy in the sinner's prayer in front of 500 people before the debate is over. That's probably not going to happen. At the same time, there are a lot of people that come up after a debate, talk to myself, talk to other Christians, and want to find out more about Christianity, because all of a sudden they found out that they've been lied to for decades in their life. So don't waste your time with those whose hearts are closed to the gospel message. Okay, verses 7 to 11... Man, I tell you, you know, you can, the first 11 verses of Matthew, man, I mean, that's a whole passage that is just totally twisted out of its context. And, you know, again, people want to read verse 7, and then they even like reading verse 8, but then they just gloss over verses 9 to 11. Look at what verses 7 and 8 say of Matthew 7. You know, Jesus is telling us, Jesus, do you realize Jesus is saying, Phil Fernandez, ask me for good gifts, Ask me for them. Beg me for good gifts. I want to give you good gifts. He's saying, John McCarthy, ask me. I've got so many good gifts I want to give you. Just ask me for them. I'll give you every good gift that you ask for. Okay? Look what he says. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. And people stop right there. And they say, wow, I can ask for anything I want, and God's got to give it to me. And they find other passages where the magic formula is in Jesus' name. If I just ask for that Corvette in Jesus' name, and I claim it in Jesus' name, God's got to give it to me. Okay? Totally missed the boat here. Because see, if you go further, Jesus explains himself, says, or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? See, a loaf of bread is a good thing. You know, we need bread to live. And if a kid's hungry, and he asks his father, a good father is going to give him something to eat. He's not going to give him a rock and say, here, chew on this for a while. Okay, he's going to give him a good thing. Verse 10, or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Okay, look at verse 10. The key thing there, if you underline your Bible, underline good gifts. What Jesus is saying is every time you ask for a good gift, I will give it to you. Every time you seek a good gift, I will give it to you. Every time you knock because you want a good gift, I will give it to you. And so, he says there in verse 10, if a little boy asks his daddy for a fish, his father's not going to give him a snake. Reverse it, though. What if the little boy asks his daddy for a snake? You think his daddy's going to give him a snake? No, he might give him a fish. He's not going to give him a snake. What if a little boy said, Daddy, for Christmas, could I have a real pistol with real ammunition? And the little boy is not old enough to know right from wrong and to train in firearm safety and all that kind of stuff. Father's not going to give it to him because the kid can't handle it. So when we ask for things that we can't handle, when we ask for snakes that will bite us, when we ask, you know, dear Lord, please, just $150,000 is all I want, Lord, and it will take care of all my problems and blah, blah, blah. Hey, most of us cannot handle $150,000. Okay? If we get $150,000, our focus is going to be on that, not on Jesus. So there's so many times we are asking for bombs that will explode in our faces, and Jesus says no. And we're wondering, I thought he's the God that answers prayer. Yeah, he's the God that answers prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. God will give us good gifts, but he's not going to give us bad things that blow up in our faces. How many times do young, unmarried men pray, oh, dear Lord, please send a godly woman my way so I can get married and live happily ever after. Please, Lord. And this and that. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen for a 20, 21-year-old guy, young, single Christian guy, sometimes the worst thing that can happen is for God to send him a very godly lady who would be perfect for him if he were spiritually mature. Because sometimes when the guys are praying this prayer, sometimes when they're praying it, that's the number one prayer they pray. It's more important to them than reading the Bible. It's more, they go to young adults fellowships, not because they love the Lord and the Lord's Word, but because they're looking for the future misses. Okay? And so sometimes God says no, because right now that would be a bad gift for you. Because she would see through your pseudo-spirituality in 2 months and dump you in a heartbeat. And so right now, you can't handle it. Now, if you get closer and closer to me, and you mature, then maybe I'll answer that prayer. But I'll tell you, what is a good gift? How do you define a good gift? Basically, a good gift is anything that we ask for that is in accordance with God's will, because God is in the business of working all things for our good. In other words, when everything's said and done, God knows what the good gifts are. We don't. If we think that there's some good gift that we need, ask God for it. And if He repeatedly says no, okay, then, you know, there's a good chance it's not a good gift. Now, it may be, you may be in a situation like the lady before the judge in one of Jesus' parables, where Jesus tells us to basically bother God over and over and over again. In prayer, we ought to pray to God. We ought to just keep going before His throne time and time again, okay? But as we grow in the Lord, what we will find is we will begin, I think a higher percentage of our prayers will get answered because we will begin to desire what God desires for us. We will begin to ask for the things that God already wants for us. King David said, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So a lot of people say, wow, if I delight myself in the Lord, God will give me that Rolls Royce that I want or that BMW or whatever it is. No, it's not what David's saying. David's saying the exact opposite. If you delight in the Lord, if you make the Lord the number one desire in your life, the number one joy in your life, guess what happens to your desires? If you're that much in love with Jesus, you're going to begin to desire for your life what Jesus desires for your life. Okay? And so basically, if you make the Lord your number one joy, God will give you your deepest desires, but your deepest desires will be those desires that He has put within your heart. With me, one of my deepest desires was to preach His Word. And for a few years, I let Satan fool me that God, you know, wasn't going to use me to preach. He could have got somebody more equipped, maybe more refined. And once I realized that was a lie from Satan, I just started working hard at schooling and stuff, eventually God answered that desire. I desired to preach His Word. I desired to preach His Word from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep. And I had a tremendous desire for a godly lady who loved Jesus like I love Jesus to stand by my side. And God answered that prayer. But believe me, when I first got saved, there were a lot of prayers that just were bouncing off the wall. And I praise God they were bouncing off the wall because I thought I was asking for good gifts. And some of those things were not good gifts. You know, and when we're not sure, you just ask the Lord, let Him determine it. Look at Luke chapter 11. This is the same passage in Luke, but Luke includes a detail that Matthew does not. Luke 11, and it's in verses 9 to 13. We don't need to read the whole passage because then we would just be repeating what we already read in Matthew. But, you know, he starts out, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Okay? Verse 9 is the same verse that follows it, and he talks about the Father and the Son. And then in verse 13, listen to what Jesus says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you that car that you want to those who ask? No, that's not what he says. It says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, Jesus, there was this thing about Jesus, okay? Since Jesus was God, He tended to look at things spiritually. Jesus was not carnal. He didn't have sinful fleshly desires, okay? So Jesus is thinking about, you know, hey, just ask me and I'll give it to you. Just seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. But Jesus is thinking in the whole context of just ask me and I'll save you and I'll place the Holy Spirit within your heart. The ultimate good gift. So Jesus is thinking along those lines. If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give it to you. James 1:5 says, if you ask God for wisdom, He will give it to you. And the context seems to be wisdom when you're going through trials. To be able to see that trial from God's perspective, why God's allowing you to go through. If you ask God for that wisdom, God will give it to you. God is in the business of giving good gifts. The problem is, we are so messed up and so far away from God. We have turned our backs on God and ran so far away from Him that we wouldn't even know a good gift if it hit us in the face. Okay? We are constantly asking for things that we think is good, but that God knows is bad. Okay? And by the way, there might be something that might be good for Burl that might be real bad for me. God might say, Burl, I'm going to bless you in this way. And then I might raise my hand and say, well, what about me, Lord? And the Lord could turn around and say, yeah, you're not ready for it. And by the way, something like that occurred in the Scriptures. Jesus told Peter, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. But when you get old, they're going to stretch out your arms and take you where you don't want to go. And so Peter knew, Jesus was predicting, when you get older, they're going to put you to death. And Peter's sitting there and he thinks, huh, well, what about John? And then Jesus almost lost it. It was like, well, look, Peter, it's none of your business. If I want that guy to stay alive till I come back, it's none of your business. I just told you, you're going to be martyred. Think about that for a while. Don't be asking about what about the other guy's stuff. So it's basically, you know, it's a different thing for each of us. John, it turned out he didn't get martyred. The only apostle who went to the cross with Jesus and the only apostle who died of natural causes died of old age. Okay? For some reason, God had Peter martyred and John died of old age. All the other apostles were martyred. It's different with each one. God deals with us as individuals. Okay? You're not a number with God. You're a real, living, breathing human being. He loves you, and it's different. He says a shepherd treats his sheep differently. God treats us differently. And so God might, you might pray the same prayer as your neighbor, and God might say yes to you and no to him. But just be content with whether it's a yes answer from God or a no answer from God. Because God knows what is best, and He promises to work all things for your good if you love Him. Take a look at 1 John, and we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 5. This came out in the Lord's Prayer that we looked at in Matthew 6. It's coming out here again. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. You see, the secret to prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do our bidding. The secret to prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do our will. The secret to prayer is us being so grounded in the Word and having our minds so renewed by God's Word so that our own sinful thoughts have been pushed aside, God's truths are taking over, we're beginning to become more and more like Jesus. The secret to prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do our will, but us rising up to God's throne room and desiring and asking for His will in our lives. Okay? By the way, deep study of God's Word and a vibrant prayer life, you take either one of those factors out of the equation and you won't have the slightest idea what God's will is for your life. So many times people get saved and they don't study the Bible, they don't get into prayer, they don't go to prayer meetings, they don't go to church, they just hang out with their unsaved friends and all, and then they're like, man, I wonder what God wants to do with my life. Hey, if you want to learn God's specific will for your life, first thing you ought to concentrate on is doing God's general will for all believers. Okay? Because if you don't get to kindergarten, you can't get to first grade. Okay? And so, first thing you got to do is those commands for all believers. And then as you seek His face in prayer and Bible study, and you enter that personal relationship with Him, and you align yourself with other believers that love the Lord and all, eventually God's will is going to become more and more clear to you. In fact, that's one of the things we're going over in the men's breakfast. The experiencing God is the secret to finding God's will is not saying, God, what is your will? What am I going to do for you today? But it's seeking God's face so much that you recognize God when He's at work. Because whether you know it or not, God is at work all around you right now. And as you seek His face and begin to recognize His face, you will see where He is at work, and that's His invitation for you to join Him at work. But whatever the case, we're not to hypocritically judge others, but if we allow God to clean up the garbage in our lives, then we can help others with the garbage in their lives. We should not waste our time with those who have closed hearts to the gospel message. We should pray for them. But there are people who are open to the gospel message. We need to get the message to them. And we should ask God for good gifts.